As many of you know, we've been trying to go through a look at a portion of Scripture and expound upon, I guess, many aspects of that that we find over in the 18th chapter of the book of John. As has been mentioned here in previous weeks, the scene and the setting is the time when Christ was being brought before both Pilate and others there that were there at that time, Caiaphas the high priest, also sent to be before Herod on one occasion when they tried to shuffle Jesus off on somebody else because he's from Nazareth. And, you know, they don't want to try to look at the who had jurisdiction on him, I guess. You know, we probably see that in some of our court systems sometime. Everybody's got a hot potato trying to figure out who's going to make the ruling, you know, and other folks don't want to. But the comment was made as Jesus was brought before him, and I'll try to read just a portion of this, beginning with verse 36, just to refresh your memories. Jesus answered as he was asked about was he a king or a priest, and Jesus told him, says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king, and to this end I was born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And we will look at that maybe a little bit again this morning. I think we've looked at it a little bit before in previous sermons, but try to look at that again. That he says he came to bear witness unto the truth, and everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" I'll tell you, the piercing question that Pilate asked there that day is the same question that everybody's still trying to figure out. What is the truth? And the question is easily, I'll say easily answered. There's a lot to it. But the question is answered in several snippets of Scripture that we find laid out in this same book of John. The answer is given what truth is. So then, you know, we have to go comparing what is said and what is taught and what we think we know versus what does the Word of God say? Because if we turn back to John chapter 17, as Jesus is praying in the garden, in John 17:17, and as he prays there to the Father, he's praying for his disciples, and starting with verse 15, that they should not be taken out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, first of all, we have Jesus Christ himself saying the word is the truth. So now we know at least the word of God is the truth. And we can also turn over to John 14 right after he had the Last Supper, had washed the disciples' feet, had the discussion with Peter about Peter saying, you know, "Well, I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And the Lord says, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times in the morning before the cock crows," okay? And Peter's like, "Oh, no," you know. And so Jesus, Thomas tells him, says, "I'll go with you, and, you know, but I don't know the way." And Jesus begins to tell him, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." So, again, we have this statement of, you want to know what truth is. Truth, the embodiment of truth is Jesus Christ himself. The Bible tells us over in the first chapter of the book of John that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. So that we get again this idea, Jesus Christ is truth. His word is the truth. He's full of grace and truth. And so, again, we begin to see a little bit, if it's outside of him, then it might not be the truth. Okay. And that's what so many people, I think, struggle with today is, same thing Pilate says, what is truth? Today, and we've had some discussions about this on Wednesday night. Sister Loretta brought this up about the modern thinking, you know, what people term, there's a term for it, postmodernism. But postmodernism says there is no truth. And by that, what they mean is, what you think is true is good for you, and what you think is true is good for you, and so forth. And so every individual decides what is truth. And I'll tell you, when we get into that situation, there is no truth. Okay? And so you have to go back to a foundation, to a solid rock, and there is an absolute truth. And those absolute truths are laid out in the Word of God for us. So as we look at that, I'm going to turn back to a place where I think we were last Sunday, into John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, he talks here, and again, I want us to think about as we go through this, whether we get through all of this today or we just touch upon part of this today. But if we think about the social norms of what is accepted in the world today, and people tell us all the time, things are changing. Well, things have changed. It's not the same as it was when you grew up. Well, boy, they're right about that. But if you want to compare what people are accepting today as being okay, you go back and compare it to the Word of God. And what does God's Word say? Because God's Word is the truth. And if God's Word says it, it's the truth. And so he tells us here in John chapter 8, as we look down through here, and he was talking to a group of Pharisees, and we went over this, I think, quite a bit last Sunday. But to look at it again, he says this, and we'll just start with verse 27, that says, "They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them," verse 28, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, speak I these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And as he spake these words, many believed on him. And I'll tell you, just like the blessings that we have here, of a couple joining the church. One thing that that God blessed me to learn many years ago, it's not the intelligence of the way I present things. I think probably having an organization to your sermon helps everybody understand what's trying to be taught. But I understand that it doesn't matter how organized it is, how structured it is. It's the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of the people that hear the message. It's what enables them. It touches them to see the things of God's Word. And so as Jesus was speaking to these people, it says many believed many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those which believed on him. Now, if we read on through this, you'll realize everybody there didn't believe. Just because Jesus was speaking, and I can assure you, it was organized, it was intelligent, it was well laid out. The Creator, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords was there speaking to these people, and everybody didn't believe him. But as it says, there were many that believed him when he spoke of these things. And Jesus told those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." And we talked about this last week, that it's so important for us to continue to stay in God's Word. That's whether we're hearing the preaching, which is something we're commanded to do, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, to be at the house of God, to hear the Word of God preached, to hear it taught, to hear it explained, and my job, as God has given it to me, is to study, to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as Nehemiah did in his day, when the children of Israel had been down in Babylon, and they come back and they start to rebuild the temple, and they find the book and they give it to Nehemiah. Nehemiah goes up into an area where there was a pulpit. I'm not saying that you have to teach from one, but in that day Nehemiah had one, and he laid the book open, and it says he read the word of God and gave the sense of it. That is what the preacher needs to do, is to preach the Word of God, read the Word of God, but give the sense to God's people. What is the element of what it's talking about? What is the context? What's the setting? If you don't understand the setting and the context and get the sense of what the Scripture is saying, how can you put it into use and practice for your life? So that's what we're to do. As Jesus talked to these people, he told them, if you continue in my Word, if you stay in God's word, then will you be my disciples, our followers indeed. So I think that continuing there is not just reading God's word, but in that word continue, he had the idea that they would not only hear it, but they would do God's word. So they would continue in God's word. And he says, if you continue in God's word, then will you be my disciples or my followers, my students, my learners. You'll be followers of me. And he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm going to tell you, if you stay in God's word, you're going to run across a lot of terminologies. And if you come to understand some of these terminologies that are laid out in God's word, it will set you free. It'll set you free from a lot of worry, from a lot of burden, from a lot of heartache. When you know the fact that God is sovereign over this world, when you know that what the work that Christ did upon the cross was a complete and finished work, when he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." He meant it was finished. There wasn't more that you and I needed to do to be housed with him in heaven one of these days, because Christ completed the work with his death, with his shed blood, with his resurrection, the acceptance of the offering by our Father. The work was complete. And I'll tell you, when you continue in God's word, you will read that, you will see that, and when you come to understand that, it'll set you free. The Bible tells us, you pitch them out when you can, right? You know, when you come across things like that. So, oh, brother, all the work's done. I don't have to do anything. The Bible tells us over in Galatians not to use our liberty as a cloak for maliciousness. In other words, just because Christ has made you free and has saved you from your sins doesn't give us the right or the ability to go out and say, well, I'll just live any way I want to. No, we're not to use the liberty of Christ that he's given us as a cloak or a covering, a coat to cover up our wickedness and our evil. Oh, well, it's okay. In fact, Paul addressed this in Romans chapter 6 when he says, we should not continue in sin that grace may abound. So just because we've been saved by his grace doesn't mean we ought to continue to sin to see just how much grace we can have in our lives. No, we're to refrain from these things, turn from evil, serve God. And he says, but knowing that Christ, the work is complete in Christ Jesus, I think gives you a freedom that's just unimaginable. That says, you know what? It's not based on, you know, how for the little child of God that's gotten himself in trouble, to know that it's not because of what he's done or not because of what he hasn't done, that it's by God's grace that he's saved, I'll tell you, is quite liberating to the child of God to understand that I don't have to see, you know, it's not because of how good I am that I'm going to be there, or it's not because of how poor I've done that I'm going to fail to be there. It's all blessed on the work of Jesus Christ. How liberating can that be? I'll tell you, the child of God can rejoice in that it's not by my works of righteousness, but by his shed blood that we're going to be housed in heaven one of these days. It's quite liberating. And I'll tell you, you know what? When you see how much he loved you in spite of who you are, I'll tell you, it ought to cause us to love him so much we want to serve him all the days of our lives. So he tells us here that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, we're going to look at some of these verses, Lord willing, that expound upon what I've been talking about here. But he says, they answered him and said, you know, y'all were with me last Sunday, those of you that were here. He says, they answered him and says, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage, and we're never to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Well, you know, they were misconstruing everything that he was saying. In the fact, he was talking about being made free in a way that being a child of Abraham doesn't make you free. I'll tell you, just because you were a child of Abraham didn't mean you were a child of God. And we could turn over to Romans, and I could prove that to you. But you go over and read Romans 9 and Romans 10 and 11, but I think 9 is where you'll get it at. They're not all Israel that are of Israel, okay? So just because you're the natural lineage of Abraham doesn't make you a child of God. But I'll tell you, Abraham had something that you and I will have if we are a child of God, and that is we'll be born again from above, and we'll have a faith planted down within our hearts that comes from Him. Okay, so he says, "Well, we're Abraham's seed. Well, so what?" Okay, he says. Jesus answered them and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever." If you're dependent upon your works, your deeds, the servant will fail you, but the Son's staying. The Son's going to abide forever. And he says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed, or truly you'll be made free. If Jesus Christ died for you, you're truly going to be made free. And I think that's the answer to part of what he's saying here. So let's turn over to John chapter 6. I don't always touch on a lot some of these things. And maybe that's the reason the Lord has impressed me to talk about some of this, because there's very fundamental teachings of the Scripture that as God's children we need to understand. And I'll even say, based on what Primitive Baptists believe, but I think every child of God ought to believe, we ought to look at these portions of Scripture here and understand what he's saying. So there that we find here in John chapter 6, Jesus has fed the multitude. He's gotten in a boat, gone across the sea, and there are those that followed him to the other side of the sea. And he tells them in verse 26, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled." So he's telling them, you're following after me because I've got the latest handout for you, and not because you saw great wonders. Miracles of God in my presence. Now, isn't that amazing? Let's just stop and think about that miracle that happened there for a minute. The disciples came and brought Jesus a couple of fishes and a couple of loaves, and he sat down and fed the multitude with those fishes and loaves. That was a miracle, by the way. we talk about these stories sometimes and we forget. You know, who could take two fishes, two loaves, multiply it, and feed a multitude with it? But Jesus did it, and the Bible tells us at least in one occasion when he did that, that not only did the disciples say, "Hey, we don't have enough food, you need to send these folks away." And so when it was over with, not only had he fed the multitude, but there were 12 baskets of fragments left over so that each disciple would have a little bit to tote around with him to be reminded that we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're not talking about just anybody. Okay, and so when you and I are wondering, how am I going to make it through this situation? Well, you can, and you and I can talk about, whether it's a death in the family, or it's a sickness, or an illness, or some other trouble, some other problem. How am I going to get through this, right? Just remember that Jesus Christ is the one that can give you, that can feed you in a time of crisis, and there'll be plenty left over. And so just remember that he's the source, not you and me, not the church. I'm thankful God's blessed the church in a lot of different ways, but Jesus Christ is our source of what we're looking for. So he comes and tells them this, and he says, "Labor not," verse 27, "for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" There's always, I like this, one of my favorite verses years ago when I first read this. They asked the question, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. So, you know, when we realize that being a believer is also a work of God in our lives, then we know who to give all the credit, all the glory, all the praise to in our life. And so they said unto him, therefore, what sign shewest thou then that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So now they're turning around. You know, you've read in other places in the scriptures, the Jews seek for a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. You know, well, here are the Jews that are asking, give us a miracle so that we can believe. And what? And they're like, he's probably sitting there thinking, I just fed 5,000 with two fishes and a few loaves, and y'all are wanting now a miracle. But they're saying, Moses gave us the bread or the manna from heaven. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, where they missed, one of the things they missed in reading down through history was the fact that the bread that was there every morning, Moses didn't give them that. God gave them that. And I'll tell you, it will make a mistake every day if we wake up and say, well, you know, Brother Todd is out working, and so this food we've got here today, Brother Todd got that for us. I'm glad Brother Todd worked, but the fact Brother Todd worked is a gift of God, and ultimately the food comes from God. Now, it was more evident with the manna there, because every day they got up and looked out, and the field was white, and all they had to do was go out there and gather it up. I mean, God was providing them food every day. And, you know, sometimes we think, well, okay, God gave them food. I'm talking about food in a desert, friends. I'm talking about a land where it doesn't rain. I'm talking about a land he gave water from a rock. I mean, all of these things that God did in the middle of nothingness to show them God can take nothing and make something out of it, okay? And so they said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, you know, back in that day, because they're focusing back on the time of Moses, you know, that manna there was like, I mean, it was like life for them, right? I mean, the manna was there. Without that manna, there was nothing to feed them, nothing to sustain them, and they die, okay? And now Jesus comes along and tells them, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. You want to live, then partake of the bread of life. You want to truly live? Take of Jesus. Eat of Jesus. What do you mean by that, Brother Charles? I mean, get into his word. Understand it. Consume it. Take part of it. And he says, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. But he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have also seen me and believe not. Here again, we've got people that have seen what he's done, still don't believe. And he says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We could go and look at several different places and probably will here again. I think I mentioned this last Sunday. It's interesting how you can do all this teaching and not leave the book of John, which is one of the reasons I think John, not that the other gospels are not powerful, they tell many great stories, but John is just an interesting study of what all is in this one book. And so as he's talking to them, he says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Now, there's been some unusual, I think, teachings in the last number of years about what does it mean to come to him, right? What does it mean by coming to him? I'm going to tell you, and I think I can back this up by scripture. If I can, I probably shouldn't tell you this, that this coming to him is we're all going to come to him in the new birth. We're all going to come to Him and being born again and as children of God. And it does not mean, I don't think, that every single child of God will hear the gospel, believe the gospel. We could probably dial that one down right away because the Bible tells us over in John chapter 3, again, we haven't left the book of John, that it talks about the wind blowing upon us, that so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Everyone that's born of the Spirit of God, it all occurs the exact same way. As the wind bloweth where it listeth, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. It's like the Spirit of God moving, the wind blowing upon each and every one of us and bringing us new life. Okay, so if everyone is born the same way, and if we go to the terminology saying, well, they're all going to hear the gospel and they're all going to believe, then everybody's got to be able to hear the gospel. Every one of them. So now we've just taken away those that maybe are mentally incapacitated. We've taken away those that don't have exactly ears to hear. And I'm talking about natural ears to hear. Suddenly we begin to have several different problems if we go and say everyone's born the exact same way by the Spirit of God. And if part of that requires that they're being hearing the gospel, then you've got a problem because can't all hear, can't all understand, and so forth. So it's not dependent upon that. So what does he mean here? That all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now we can turn over real quickly to John chapter 17 as Jesus again is praying in the garden, and he says these words. As Jesus spake, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come to glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. How many did Jesus come to save and to give eternal life to? The exact number that the Father gave him to. And he tells us that he hasn't lost a single one of them. He tells us that here in John chapter 6. He tells us again over in John chapter 10. When we turn over to John chapter 10, where he's telling them, I'm the good shepherd. And he goes on and tells them this. He says, I told you, again, he's talking to a group of Pharisees that are not believing him. And as he does this, he says, Jesus says in verse 25, I told you and you believe not. And the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And you believe not because ye are not of my sheep. Now, a lot of people get focused on, okay, well, you know, that means there's some people that I love that might not be sheep. Well, I'm telling you, when you look around and you see people around you, they love the Lord. They love each other. They have a love about them, a charity about them, a grace about them. You know what they've just shown? They've just shown that they are the sheep, okay? You look around here today. You believe in God's word. You're a sheep. So he tells us, my sheep, I told you and you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. He didn't say they hear the preacher's voice. They hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We're talking about a Savior that came and died on the cross and successfully saved or redeemed or gave everlasting life, eternal life, to all that the Father gave him to die for. Now, we're not talking about it being the Primitive Baptist. We're not talking about it being the Church of Christ. I broke one of my rules and actually used a name for a change. We're not talking about it being the Baptists. We're not talking about it being the Presbyterians. We're not talking about it being any group. We're talking about it being people out of all those groups that God has loved and gave His Son to die for and redeemed, and He's not lost a single one of them because He was a Savior that was successful. He was not somebody that came and tried to do what the Father gave him to do. He actually did it and cried out on the cross, "It is finished," there that day. So He says, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will." I'm back in John 6, 38. "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will." I love, you know, and I trust and hope that what God has shown me in the Scriptures in many cases is correct as I try to interpret and study. But a lot of times you can sit around here and say, you know, I look at this group of folks here this morning. We're in one sense, we represent Jasper, Alabama. But really, we're just a part of Jasper, Alabama this morning. We're just a little group of folks here at Zion's Rest Church out of a multitude of folks that are in here. Let's read this Scripture and think about groups inside a group. "This is the Father's will which has sent me," verse 39, "of all which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that of everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." First of all, there's a group that God gave Him to die for. He said, "I didn't lose a single one of them." He said, there's another group, which is a part of the first group, that He says will see and believe and have everlasting life. You and I have everlasting life now. We're not waiting to get it one day when we're in heaven. We're already in possession of it now, because when you're born again, you've been given eternal life. And this life that you have here as a child of God will carry right on out of this world into the next world. And He tells us then, He says, "This is the Father's will, that of all which He had given me, I should lose nothing. And this is also the Father's will, which has sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." He's going to raise them up also. Not that they wouldn't be, but He says, you see, you believe, you understand. And I'll tell you what, that's a blessing to you and me. Why? Because you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Jews then murmured at Him because He said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I came down from heaven?" And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." I'll tell you some language there that's beautiful to understand. No man, everyone that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. All right, I just jump back over to verse 37. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, I love to use one of my uncle's old examples because sometimes we go back to some of our ministers of the past and the example just fits, okay? And in fact, if you read and you study and you want to go and look up this word, and you can probably look it up in the Greek, or you can look it up in the English dictionary, however you want to look it up. But that word draw, unlike it's many times interpreted to today in many Christian groups, I'll just say it that way. It's kind of like this drawing is a wooing of the Holy Spirit, that God's Spirit is trying to draw you in to join the church and to be a child of God. I'm going to tell you, this drawing is not like that. As my uncle used to say, when they were young boys at home, they had a well out to the side. And he said, when we wanted water, we had to go draw some. And he said, we didn't pitch the bucket down there and say, "Come on, bucket, bring us some water. We didn't try to woo it to get up there. He said we had to grab a hold of the rope and pull the bucket up. And I'm going to tell you, that's the kind of drawing that God does to you and me, is He reaches down through His Holy Spirit, grabs a hold of us, and draws us to Him. And I'm thankful that He doesn't leave it up to some mystery out there, some way to happen. That's the reason we can say He hasn't lost a single one. Is because He's in power. He's in control. He did the choosing. He does the drawing. And Jesus Christ, my friends, has not lost a single one. No man can come to the Father except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. And not only has He drawn them here, but He's also going to take them with Him home. I'll tell you what a great and wonderful blessing for me and you to see and to know and to understand that. Do you think if you know that if you continue in His Word and you know the truth and the truth will make you free, that you shall be free indeed? I'll tell you, understanding and knowing what Christ has accomplished, what He did, not that what He tried to do, I'll tell you, is liberating to the little child of God. To understand and know that, okay, I stumped my toe today. I made a mistake. I said an unkind word. I did something I shouldn't have done. I feel bad about it. I repent of it. I'm asking God to forgive me of it. But I'll tell you what, good to know down deep inside that my mistakes are not going to keep me and prevent me from being in heaven's fair world or from being in fellowship with God Himself, because He loved me with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness has He drawn me. We turn back, you want to read that? Turn over to about Jeremiah chapter 31 and read it over there where the prophet Jeremiah said those very exact words. So he says, as we read on, if you read on through chapter 6, a number of good things there. But as we mentioned earlier in chapter 10, let's go back over there for just a moment. He said this. It was at Jerusalem, verse 22, at the Feast of the Dedication. It was winter. And the Jews walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. I think if I go back and look, I may have to just glance back over there real quickly. I was doing so much reading, I guess, in some of this morning. I'm not sure I'm in the right place in looking back over there. As they were talking to him in chapter 6, maybe you can go over there and read it and pick it out quicker than I can by just glancing back over there. There's a place in there where he looks at him and says, I am the Son of God. You know, there's many places where people wonder, say, well, you know, if you be the Son of God, tell us plainly. Over there in one of those verses, either 6 or 10, 1, where I was reading this morning, he looks at him and says, I am the Son of God. You're looking and wondering. He's told them plainly on more than one occasion. He says, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, says, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. Now, as I've said on other occasions, I'm thankful, and I had an occasion this week. You know, you're talking about talking to somebody. I had somebody pass along a scripture to me or some scripture to me this week, and how was it he was saying, I will not use the right word, but he passed along, you know, like one of these men that puts out a scripture blog, you know, every day, you know, and there, and me and this guy are good friends, so I could kind of push back at him a little bit with an email, you know, and I'll not tell you who. Y'all want to know who the blog is done by, I'll tell you privately or whatever. But anyway, he sent this thing to me, and this guy was going off about how some people, you know, they have all the appearance of being a child of God, but they really have a false faith about them. So I just turned around and wrote back to him, and I says, you know, the problem I have with statements like that is something like this. I have trouble telling when somebody's a disobedient child and when they're not a child at all, because they both act the same way. And I said, I'm glad that it's not up to me to determine whether somebody's a sheep or not a sheep. I'm glad God knows all things, understands all things, knows those are His. And so when we read scriptures like this, He says, you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. Jesus could say that. Charles Kitchens cannot say that, okay? I don't know why people don't believe. I don't know what their excuse is, what their reason is. I don't know if they're, never been born again, or if they've been born again, but just rebellious to the core, okay? I don't know and don't understand, and that's okay because God knows. And he says, ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. Now, again, I said, my sheep hear my voice, right? Talking about Jesus saying this, my sheep hear my voice. When do they hear his voice? Have you sat here today? This is one of those where we can do this. He says, can you sit here and tell me that you remember hearing the voice of Jesus Christ? I'm going to guess more than likely not. You probably don't remember that. But I'm going to tell you that at the time you were being born of the Spirit of God, there was a voice that spoke down inside of you from Jesus Christ himself and gave life to you. The life-giving voice of the Son of God, the same one that was back over there in creation when God spoke, the Word went out. And the Word gave life and light back over there during that time. And what he did was, as God spoke, God the Father spoke, and the Word of God, the Son of God went out, the Creator went out, and there was light, and there was life, and there was earth, and there was trees, and all this because he was the creative force behind it. And you are a new creature, or a new creation in Christ Jesus, and the Word of God came to you as the Holy Spirit blew upon you. And you say, well, Brother Charles, that sounds real neat, but can you prove that? Yes, turn over to John chapter 5, and he tells us over there, verily, verily, verse 25, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The dead, and again, we can go right on through this, and I can prove to you, he's not talking about those in the graveyard. He's talking about God's children here in this old world who are dead in trespasses and sins, who needed to be quickened. Go read Ephesians chapter 2. They needed to be quickened or made alive. And the dead hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear live if they accept and believe and confess. Don't believe it says that. It says they that hear shall live. And I'm going to tell you, God's voice and Jesus' voice accomplishes just what he intends for it to accomplish. He's not a beggar out there trying to knock on the door of your heart and get in. He pounds his way in and knocks the door down, as Brother Lonnie Sr. said one time. He knocks the door down and comes in and takes up his abode inside your heart. And I'll tell you, you and I don't regret it. I don't think we regret a single day the fact that God loves us so much. All right. So what is truth, right? That's what Pilate wanted to know. What is truth? Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, the truth about salvation is that Christ accomplished exactly what he wanted to accomplish on the cross. And he purchased and redeemed everyone that the Father gave him to purchase and redeem. And I will add this in just because I know at various times we have people here from various places or that haven't been coming here long, like our new members and so forth. And so I'm going to tell you, this people that the Father gave the Son to die for is not some little bitty group. I kind of started down that trail earlier, but I didn't finish it. And you can go over to Revelation chapter 5, or you could go back to Genesis chapter 12, I think it is, where where God is talking to Abraham, and he tells Abraham, Abraham, you want to see your descendants? And he told him, he says, look at the stars of the sky. You say, well, Brother Charles, I can almost count the stars in the sky at night. Yeah, but if you go back to a time when there were no street lights, no city lights, no lights of any kind, if you could go find you a place out in the desert somewhere today and look at the stars that are up there in the sky, I'm going to tell you it's a great innumerable host that no man can number. And if you think you can number, then I want to give you this thought. The way our telescopes have worked today and they've looked out there, what they found out is even with the naked eye, if you're in the best place in the world to observe and to see, you only see a fraction of what God has out there. I'll tell you, so then we turn over to Revelation. He says he has a people out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and tribe on the face of the earth, and that they number like the sand of the sea. We're not talking about some little bitty group. God's heaven one of these days is going to be inhabited by a great vast number out of every nation, every religion, every country, every tribe, every family. And I'll tell you, you know what it is? You know what it is? Man, whew. It's a testimony to God's grace. You say, well, there's people there that never heard of God or never loved God. I'll tell you, it's a testimony to His grace that He loved them, whether they ever knew He loved them, whether they ever came to confess that He loved them or not. It's a testimony to God's wonderful, glorious grace that He sent His Son to die for them because He wanted them in heaven one of these days. May God bless you. We'll talk some more about what is truth. It's important for us to know what truth is. May God bless you is our prayer.